Welcome to Hope Community Church. This time the kids can go downstairs. I'm very thankful for this opportunity to preach on 1 James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. as always, we will do a quick background as to what has happened so far in this book, and then we're going to go through the verses and then try to understand the learnings from this book or from this chapter. And if you're going to be using the Pew Bible, we're on page 1011. And let's read this quote. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Patsy sends out a order of service email every week, and I saw this in that email, and I thought, wow, how true. Anyways, let's get started. All right. Oh. Before I start, I just want to say that today we're going to be talking on the topic of temptation, and I'm going to be talking about some things that might not be appropriate for kids. I don't say that in a bad way. I say that in a, you know, I'm really trying to challenge you guys today. So I encourage you to be the judge of this, and if you think your kids need to go sit through this, then great. If you don't think it's appropriate, you know, feel free to send them down and then maybe discuss what we talked about in a more personal setting at home. Anyway, so the author for this book is James, like Brad mentioned last week. And James is the half-brother of Jesus. The book is written for Jewish Christians who are scattered all over. And this book is meant for Christians who already started believing in Christ. And James takes that for granted. So this book is meant for people who understood what it meant to be a Christian, but James really gets into their business in this book and talks about and asks really pointed questions in regards to their faith. He really is trying to challenge them. And last week, Brad covered verses 1 through 8, in which he talked about trials. He talked about how trials are, why do we experience trials, what is the purpose of trials, what should be our attitude while we're going through trials, and what should we expect once we come out of trials. That was Brad's message last week. He talked about that trials were kind of like a test of your faith, they are meant... They're given in our lives. We experience them in our lives so that when we go through them, we can show our faith, and we can show our love for God. And our attitude while we're going through trials is supposed to be one of joy. And the reason is that when you come out of the trial, you're going to be more mature and complete, and understand that God is with you throughout that whole process. And also he talked about, if you're having trouble while you're going through trials between differentiating between, you know, you might have trouble while you're going through trials in discerning between good and evil. And at that point, you know, you need to rely on God for wisdom to help you discern that. And this week, we're going to cover the section about temptation. And James talks about temptation in a similar regard. He lays out very good groundwork in understanding where temptations come from and how do we handle them. Verse 12 reads, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." The word trial here, you know, the Greek word used to represent trial is the word pirasmos. And that word actually has two meanings, one a positive one and one kind of a a negative one, and we'll explore both of them. The first one, the first definition of pirasmos, is a proving test. What does that mean? It's a difficult circumstance or a situation that's going to reveal a truth. And that's what trials are meant to do. They're going to reveal a truth. Think of this as, you know, from a point of view of a student. They're in school or in college, and they are given, to gauge their understanding of how much they've learned, they're given proving tests, right? Nobody likes tests, but it gives a good idea for the teacher or the instructor or the professor as to how much the student has understood. And the same way, God lets us experience these trials to reveal the truth, to reveal the truth about your faith and your love for him. And on the other hand, the other meaning of pirasmos is temptation. And temptation is this desire to do evil. You're never tempted to do good, right? Oh, I was so tempted to be kind to this guy today. Yes, I'm thankful that I... No, it never happens. It's always to do evil. It's this desire to do evil. And it's always meant to take you or make you move against the will of God. So one's a kind of a positive meaning, and the other one's a positive meaning, and the other one's a negative one. I have it backwards back there. Okay. All right, so let's explore that verse that we just read. So we all experience pirasmos. We all experience trials. And when you endure them, and when you come out of it by showing that you still love God, that you still have a faith in God, and you're not succumbing to temptation, what that shows is it proves your continued faith in God. It shows that you haven't swayed because of the trial. You've continued to rely on God. You've continued to trust God. You've continued to love God. And that is very important, because what James says is when you go through that, you experience something called, first of all, he says you're blessed and you experience something called a crown of life. And I know many of you here are thinking, Krishna, what is the crown of life? Good question. First of all, let me make something clear. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are given eternal life. Like, that is your reward. No one can take that away from you. So this crown of life seems to be something more than just, you know, the reward of eternal life. The Bible talks about several such crowns, actually. This snapshot is from Dr. Constable's notes. You know, it talks about the imperishable crown, the crown for rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, crown of life, which were what we just read, for enduring trials, and a crown of glory. So there's all these crowns, and the Bible doesn't really get into much detail about what this crown of life is. It just mentions it a couple times, and then that's it. So it seems like there's more than just an eternal reward in heaven, and it's unclear what that exactly is, but maybe it's something to look forward to. And before I get into the meat of today's chapter, I do want to spend some time talking about what temptation is and why it is important to avoid succumbing to temptation, why is it important to resist temptation. Again, like I said, temptation is the desire to do evil deeds, to do evil. Temptation is always pushing you to go against the will of God. And the basis of temptation can always be traced back to one important fact, that is selfishness. So if you think about it, it's all about maximizing my pleasure. It's all about boosting my ego. It's all about how good it feels to me. It's about it's all about making me wealthy. It's all about making me happy. It's about me. So temptation, you know, selfishness can almost be traced as the root for temptation. And at this point, I know a lot of you are thinking, okay, Krishna, I already accepted Jesus Christ, and I know he died for my sins, and I know I'm forgiven, and so what's the big deal if I if I, you know, do a little evil, if I succumb to temptation, you know, I don't see anything wrong with that, right? I don't really think I'm alone. I think everybody does that, right? Well, the answer is, I can give you several reasons why I think you should stay away from temptation, or why you should resist temptation strongly. Let's go through them. Okay, first of all, it hurts your relationship with God. You know, Satan is always trying to give you excuses and explanations to pull you as far away from God as possible. And in succumbing to temptation, when you fall for it, it gives that perfect platform for Satan to do this very thing. And when you fall for temptation, you know, Satan uses that platform to say things like, "Boy, you've really, you know, messed up today. I can't believe you did that today. You know, you can't go to God with that. You can't, God's not going to think highly of you anymore." You know, he starts talking this crazy talk into your head, and he starts using that guilt and shame that come from acting on temptation, and he manipulates that, and he starts, you know, like feeding false things into you. And his purpose and his goal is to move you away from God as far as possible. Again, I'll say this. Once you accept Jesus Christ, you are never going to lose that relationship with God. But Satan's goal is to push you as far back away from him as he can, make you as ineffective as possible. And the reason, so you might think, well, why would Satan even attack believers then, right? That makes sense, right? If we're guaranteed eternal life, if we're guaranteed that we're going to be with God forever because we accepted Jesus Christ, why does Satan even bother, right, tempting Christians? Let's explore that a little bit more. And also, I want to say, think of the example of the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son took his inheritance and left his father and just went away, right? Because he wanted to be by himself, enjoy the world, and do things. But his father never, you know, that relationship between them was never broken. His father was always there for him, waiting for him to return. And he accepted him with open arms when he came back. Satan's kind of trying to do the, you know, same. He's trying to push you away from God. He's trying to do it for a purpose. And we'll explore why Satan is trying to attack Christians here in a second. The second thing I want to talk about, why you should avoid temptation, is because it leads to broken relationships with others. You know, when you sin and when you do evil, it usually involves others. There's always others involved. And when you act on temptation, you know, you're almost like you don't want to reveal it to others. You try to hide it inside of you, sort of. You know, and that's when Satan comes in and he's like, he puts this thing in your head saying, "Oh, you know, you can't tell that to people. Like, they're not, like, you know," you start making these decisions in your head saying, like, "You don't know me, man. Like, if you knew what I did, you would never hang out with me. Like, you won't believe what I did the other day. Like, you know, you don't want to know how I treated that one person. You don't want to know how I treated that girl." Like, you know, that's all, like, you know, driving a point here. You know, the point is to separate you, to make you lead a broken life, a broken relationship with others. It's trying to get you to stay away or break that relationship with others. It's trying to get you to put on a different mask in front of others. It's trying to get you to hide yourself from others, not reveal yourself. You can't be yourself in front of others when you're succumbing to temptation. So that's another reason why to avoid it. The third one is it really makes one ineffective at spreading the gospel. Our purpose as Christians is to spread God's word. And when you're falling for temptation constantly, it makes it really hard. When you know, when everybody that knows you knows that you can't say no to a drink and you do stupid stuff when you're drunk, you know, that makes you ineffective at spreading the gospel. It makes it really hard to be a role model for your kids and also to teach your kids about God when you say something and when you do something. So it's, you know, kids are, they're like information vacuum cleaners. They just suck everything up and just, they process that and they store that stuff. And they catch on to little things too. Things that you might think are like white lies or, you know, no big deal for me doing this. They catch on to those things. And it shows to them, you know, the way of deceit, the Satan's way, instead of honesty. The next thing is, once you fall for temptation, it gets increasingly hard to walk away. You know, it's, you can't just say no. What was it, Lay's potato chips? It's like, you can't just eat, can't eat just one, right? Same thing, like, oh, I'm just going to smoke this joint. Just this one time, that's it. Calling it quits after that. I'm just going to watch this one porn movie, and then that's it. I'm done after that. You think that's going to work? No, it gets harder and harder and harder to move away as you fall deeper and deeper. And the last thing, Jesus hits really hard on sexual temptation. He is passionate about this thing. And we'll get into that more, but let me read 1 Corinthians 6:18, where Paul says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body." You know, sexual sin harms you and others. It totally devalues and degrades other people. You know, it makes it seem like the whole point of others is to please you and please your body, you know, through their body. It's just, there is no relationship, you know, in sexual sin. There is no love. It's all like really, really bad. And the problem with today's culture is that it doesn't think that that's bad at all. Like, there is a multi-billion dollar industry on just catering to sexual temptation and sexual needs. And the censoring standards, even in like mainstream media, are so poor, and you guys will totally agree with me, they're so lax that you can see that, like, commercials and regular TV series are just painted with this heavy, thick coating of sexual temptation. So looking at all these, do you think there's an answer for why would Satan try to attack believers? Yeah. You know why? Because it can lead to broken relationship with others. It can make you ineffective at spreading the gospel. It can make you, you know, it's going to just keep trapping you. Even though you're a Christian, it's going to trap you, and you're going to degrade other people and so on. So it's almost like Satan wants to hurt Christians the most, because we are a collective body, and when we are firing right on all cylinders, we can spread God's word really well. But when he hurts us, and when we are hiding from others, when we don't want to reveal to others what's going on, we are rendered ineffective. And I think that's the reason why Satan is trying to tempt Christians the most. Verse 13 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." You know, again, there's a clear distinction between proving tests and temptation. God uses temptations. God uses trials to test your faith and stuff. But God is never going to tempt you. He's never this. He's never the source of temptation, I should say. So let's follow with me on a flawed logic here. We'll come back to it. You know, sometimes I hear people say this. It's like, dude, God put me in this situation. God made the world. God made me, right? God put me, God, you know, God is responsible for making everything. God put me in this sinful situation. So I am sinning because God put me in it. So, I mean, God's at fault here. It's not me. I'm helpless. I'm in this sinful situation. That's totally, completely false logic. And I'll tell you why. So, first of all, you have a very incorrect understanding of God if you say that. Okay? God is good. God represents good. God defends good. And God clearly defines what good is and what evil is. And God, again, represents good, and God opposes evil, right? He is against not only just evil, but your desires to do evil, which is temptation. So for you to think that God put me in there is totally wrong. God just does not operate in that space at all. And the second thing is, you are responsible for your own actions. Don't try to put the blame on somebody else or God or anything like that. We are responsible for our own actions. When we succumb to temptation, that's on us. And when you try to blame shift, like, what is your purpose? Who are you trying to fool? You're not fooling God, right? So let me give you a classic, or I should say, maybe one of the oldest examples of blame shift ever documented. So when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They eat the fruit from the tree that they're not supposed to eat. God comes down, you know, Adam and Eve are hiding, and God says, hey, where are you? And, you know, they respond, oh, we were naked and we were trying to hide. And God's like, did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? And you remember what Adam's response was? He said, the woman you put here gave me the fruit and I ate it. Like, I was really helpless. Like, if you're going to blame anybody, blame yourself, God, because you put this woman, and I had no choice but to eat this fruit. We all know how that went for Adam, right? Yeah, it didn't go well. So don't blame others. You are responsible for your own action. But God does allow temptation to come into your lives. And the sources of temptation are three things. One, our own sinful nature. The world, which is, you know, Satan's playground. And thirdly, Satan has like a backdoor way of doing things. And we'll cover those, we'll cover the our sinful nature in more detail now. Verse 14 says, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So, where do these temptations come from? They come from our own minds. You know, the battle starts in the mind. Temptations, you know, they're part of our sinful nature. Even though Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us, we still experience the evil desires. And without Christ, we're kind of doomed. Like, we are weak. We have no reason to resist temptation. And you get sucked deeper and deeper into this trap of temptations. And Satan is, you know, you got to remember that for unbelievers, you know, you're separated from God. And Satan is just, you know, imagine there's a wall between you, if you're an unbeliever, between you and God. And Satan is just making this wall thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker. And if you are a believer, you have a purpose to resist temptation. Your body is a temple for God, and you are meant to do God's will. You have a purpose for God, and now you have a reason to fight temptation. So let's look at this verse a little bit more. This set of words here actually in Greek were exalkomenos kai dilizomenos. So what that means is it literally translates to carried away and enticed, but it's actually it's actually a hunting and fishing metaphor. It's supposed to be like exelko. What that means is that you lure something into the open, and diliazo means bait. So I know there are a lot of hunters and fishermen out here, Central PA, so this rings a bell, right? Because, you know, the idea to catch something is you got to lure it, you bait it, and you lure it out. Let's get into that a little bit more. So this is a bait, and it looks very deceiving. To something that would eat a fish like that, it looks like a legitimate source of food. I mean, it looks like something that can satisfy, you know, a need. It looks like it can provide sustenance, but there's a small problem with what you see here. You know, it comes with something. It comes with a little baggage. Those pointy things? Yeah, that's the problem right there. They are meant, the bait is meant to be deceiving. It's shiny, it's attractive, it's probably, you know, it shines a little bit more when it's in the water and the sun hitting it at the right angle, whatnot. And it's, you know, brightly colored to grab your attention. The point is that when a fish looks at it, it's either too hungry, too focused on the bait itself, or too stupid to notice the hooks behind it, and it's going to bite on it. And temptation works kind of the same way. You know, temptation, you know, these evil desires pop into our heads as something good. You know, it's like, oh yeah, that makes total sense. They pop into our head like as though they're meant to satisfy us as something good. But when these legitimate desires are twisted, and when they become idol type desires, that's the problem. That's when it causes devastation. That's when it really hurts people. And you know, like they're always, you know, like in your head, like you're giving yourself like excuses to do things, explanations. Like, oh, you've worked so hard this week. You deserve a break. You've been stressed out all week. You know, it's okay to scream and yell at your kids. Your coworker is the one that screwed up. He deserves to be treated poorly. I've been stressed out. I need to go have a drink today. I need to relax. So I'm going to sit down and watch something inappropriate. Like, those are all, like, relaxing is not bad. You know, drinking wine is not. Those are all, like, normal things, but when they get twisted up and when they get turned into idol type things, that's when it causes a problem. So let's look at a specific example. Let's look at something that hurts a lot of people. The question is sexual desire good or bad? It depends. Right? It depends. Right? God designed sexual desire. God designed sex. I mean, when sex within the context of marriage, within the safe boundary of marriage, is a beautiful thing. It's meant, that is its safe zone. That is where, you know, it's meant to be. But when you take sex outside of its safe zone, a legitimate desire, you know, a good creation, something that's meant to be within a boundary, when you take it outside into extramarital affairs or into premarital sex, like outside of its safe zone, that's when it starts hurting people. And that's really bad. You know, another example I can think of is, fire. Like, is fire good or bad? It depends, right? Because fire can, you know, when you put it inside that little in its little environment and you control the flame, it provides light and warmth. When it's in the oven and it's in safe zone, it cooks food for you. You know, out in a campsite, you know, in its little fire ring, I mean, it provides warmth. You can roast marshmallows. Great. But when you take it outside of its environment, like even a little spark can cause devastation. It can burn houses. It can kill people. It can destroy forests. You see the analogy? Like something good, when it becomes twisted and used inappropriately, it becomes bad. And that's what Satan tries to do with legitimate desires, twisting them into temptations and turning them into illegitimate. You get the word. Okay, 15. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Okay, can you stop temptations from coming into your mind? Yes. Or, correct. No, you can't stop. Sorry, I was trying to say. I meant to say, yes, you're right, but it, yeah, okay. No, you can't. You can't. It's part of our sinful nature. You cannot stop it. We accepted Christ, but we still experience these evil desires, these temptations to do bad. But the real challenge is, what are you going to do once it pops into your head? That is the real question. What are you going to do? Are you going to squash it right away? Are you going to crush this thought? Are you going to do that? Are you going to entertain it? You know, let it play out a little bit, see what happens. That is the real question. So, technically, when you get this thought in your head, when you get a temptation, you have not sinned yet. It's normal. Because of our fallen nature, we're going to experience that. You have not sinned. You sin when you start acting on it. That's where the line is drawn. And it says right there, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When you act on that desire, it gives birth to sin. So let's go through a couple examples here. So I work in a factory, so maybe I thought of this while I was at work, but okay. So you're at work and you see this brand new drill. Cordless Makita or Milwaukee or whatever drill you want, it's there. And you think, oh wow, that would be good to have in my garage. Okay, that's the temptation, right? Nothing wrong. But then Satan comes up and he starts pumping up air and he goes, oh yeah, you've worked so hard for this company. You deserve that drill. I mean, you don't even get paid that much. I bet if you take that drill home, nobody would even notice, you know? And when you take that drill home, that's when you've sinned. So that's, you know, that's the line right there. When you act on that temptation is when you have sinned. You know, another example, again, you know, I said I was going to hit hard on, you know, sexual temptations and sexual desires. So I'm going to try to give another example here. Think, like, God made us all in his image. There are a lot of beautiful people out there, and you cannot live under a rock and not notice beautiful people, right? You're gonna always notice beautiful people. The question is, when you see them, especially men, what are you gonna do? Are you gonna just look away, bounce your sight, move on? Or are you gonna let it play out? Are you gonna like lust after what you're seeing out there? That is the question. And Jesus, in Matthew 5:28, says this, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So, in both these situations, the question comes down to what are you going to choose to do? Are you going to choose to squash that thought, squash that desire to do something bad and move on? Or are you going to let it entertain and get let it play out more and more. So, I forgot my train of thought here. Sorry. Okay, yeah, the bar. So, Jesus set the bar really high. right? It's not down here where I walked away with the drill. That's not the bar. The bar is up here in private things that nobody even knows about. It's just in my head, right? It's private. Satan keeps saying, dude, you can play that movie over and over. Nobody's going to know. Like, okay, you see the woman, you love. It's in your head. Nobody will know. What's wrong with that? Jesus says the bar is way up there in your mind, way up here. And then once you've acted, okay, so the battle was in your mind. I said the battle was in your mind. Like, you got to overcome, you got to fight, you got to squash that desire, right? Once you've acted, now the battle has moved into your actions. You've made it harder. And let's see what happens next. And if you keep acting on these desires, you're going to develop what? Habits, right? And are habits easy to break? No, they're extremely hard to break. And it gets even, and it keeps sucking you deeper and deeper and deeper into you know, these sinful habits. And then once, you know, you're addicted to things like, you know, drugs, alcohol, pornography, or whatever, but it's just really hard to get out of them. And lastly, James says that you continue that path, eventually it's going to lead you to death. Now, what does that mean? You know, for an unbeliever, it's obvious. It's, you don't, you're probably, you're going to experience physical death. Or it could also mean that forever you're going to be separated from God, eternal separation from God, which is death. But for a believer, what does that mean? And I think what it really means is, okay, it could be physical death. You did something horrible because of your sinful habits and you died. But the other thing is, it could mean a kind of like I said before, a separation from God. Not from God's part, but from on your end. You're the one who's moving away from God. God's always there once you accept him, once you're a believer. Verse 16 says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Again, James is trying to get you to understand this very clearly. You know, there are lies around temptation. You know, Satan is working hard to provide excuses and explanations for you to, you know, keep going, you know, a little bit more, just a little bit at a time. And you have to crush these temptations, because if not, you know, Satan is like, kind of like a bellow, right? All he needs is a little spark, and then he's going to go make that a big flame, turn it into a crazy flame. And that's why I think it's so important for you to start at the beginning. Start at the beginning so you're not making it harder on yourself to overcome these sinful actions, these sinful habits. So I encourage you to start at the beginning. And the world we live in makes it harder to do that, right? Like, I mean, it makes it seem like it's okay to steal. It's okay to have extramarital affair. It's okay to have sex outside of marriage. It's okay to sleep around with the person of same sex. Like, it's totally bad. So the world, Satan's playground, just, you know, encourages you. It's the right fodder for that spark and the bellows of air to just catch fire. So again, don't be deceived. Don't fall for temptation here. The battle has to be won in the mind right away. Verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So the word above here represents the kingdom of God. Every good and perfect thing is from above. And Father of the heavenly lights, you know, 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And God, you know, Sorry. And God doesn't. So what it's saying is here is, you know, everything that you experience good is from God. You know, God is not the source of temptation. God is not the source of evil. And we discussed this earlier in verses 13. And it's not in God's nature to do that. God never changes. God is always good. You know, God stays constant. You know, God is a source of light. So a light cannot have a shadow of itself. So that's what he's trying to say. He's not a shifting shadow. He's constant, never changes through time. We change, the world around us changes, but God doesn't. And so far we've talked about what is temptation, why should we avoid temptation, what is the sort of the cycle of, not a cycle, but a straight line of temptation. And now we got to find out how do we overcome temptation? How do we get back? So let's get into verse 18. It says, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created." So when you accepted Jesus Christ, God transformed your life. God totally changed it. And he has redefined you. Look at John 1, 12 through 13, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." You are redefined as God's children. You are set apart as something holy, as something like a first fruit. So for the world to see, you are special is what this verse is saying here. So how do we overcome temptation? If you are a Christian, you need to spend time in his word. It's really, really important to do that. Because God's word equips you with the right weapons you need to fight in this battle, because it is a battle. The more time you spend in God's word, the better equipped you are. If you don't spend time in God's word, it's like taking a stick to a gunfight. You're gonna lose, you're gonna die. So the idea is the more time you spend in the word, the better equipped you will be, because you are not prepared to handle things out there if you're not spending time in his word. And let me read a section of Matthew here. This is Jesus. He fasted for 40 days, and then Satan came to tempt him, right? And look at what Jesus does. Let's go through this. See, and I'll come back to what he's doing here. Okay, so 40 days and 40 nights he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." It is written in Jesus' Bible, which was the Old Testament stuff, it is written. Okay, then the devil took him to the holy city, set him up on the pinnacle of the temple, which is what? God's hotspot, right? The temple. If he's going to be anywhere, he's going to be at the temple. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." And he's saying, you know, because God is going to command his angels concerning you. "And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him. You see that? Even Jesus was tempted by the devil. Not when he was sitting in his home, you know, with a full belly and stuff. He was tempted when he was probably in his most vulnerable situation. When he was in the middle of the desert and he hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, prime opportunity for the devil to tempt him. And Jesus relied still on the Word of God, on his Bible, on the Word that he knew as the Word, the Old Testament stuff. So I encourage you to continue to dwell in his Word. And the second thing I want to talk about is prayer. We need to spend more time developing our relationship with God. And when you pray more, when you are developing that relationship with God, we need to spend time talking to him about praising him. We need to spend time talking to him on a personal level, because he does talk to us on a personal level. We need to be thankful for what he has done. We need to ask God for forgiveness when we have messed up. We need to ask God for help when we're experiencing trials to help us through them. Prayer is very important. Next thing is share your burden. You know, we as Christians are supposed to be together as a community of believers, right? We're supposed to be one body, helping each other out, looking out for each other, serving each other. I encourage you, if you are going through something that's tough, I encourage you to share with your family, friends, your church, because otherwise it becomes really hard to carry that burden. You know, because Satan doesn't want you to share that burden. He wants you to keep it a secret. He wants you to keep it in the dark. So when you open up, when you shared with others, your stuff is brought to light, and it makes Satan's grip on this thing looser. Like, you know, he uses that guilt and shame to manipulate, and it helps tremendously. And you got to trust me in this. This is like a personal testimony. I can vouch the value of sharing your burdens with others. Without going into details, you know, when Laura and I were dating, there were some things I did not share with Laura. I did not tell Laura. But when I finally did, it was so good. It was awesome. Don't get me wrong. It hurt my wife, you know, at the time, my girlfriend. It hurt her. It took time to heal the wounds, but it felt great. I wasn't carrying a burden anymore. I wasn't keeping anything in the dark anymore. So I encourage you to do that. And also, you know, at this church, we have house churches, right? 5 to 6 families get together on a weekly basis to grow together as a smaller community of believers, where, you know, you get to enjoy food together, read God's word, grow together as Christians. And that's the perfect platform for you guys to share your burdens or, you know, express yourself. You know, we're part of one of the house churches led by Brad, you know, the one led by Brad, and I can say that, you know, probably some of my closest friends in this state of Pennsylvania are in my house church right there. That's the kind of relationship I've developed over the past few years. So I 100% believe that house churches are the way to go. House churches are the way to develop as a community. So I encourage you to become part of that. It's amazing. The next one is ditch the evil and fill the void. What am I trying to say here? So let's say with God's word, with, you know, prayer in your life, and with help from other people and help from Jesus and God, you are able to finally overcome temptations in your life, and you're able to resist sinful habits and just get over that. But an important thing is, you need to fill that void with something else. Like, if you take a big chunk out of your life out, you know, the devil is going to try to entice you to put stuff back in that might not be the same, might be a twisted thing of the same stuff, but he's trying to get that back in, filled up. So you need to fill that stuff with something that's good, that's meaningful, that's productive, you know, that's, yeah. So, and lastly, I want to say that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your heart is transformed. You had a hard heart, and now you are given this heart that's a wellspring of life. You know, so you can now, like, elevate people, respect people, love people, care for people, you know, be kind, generous, you know, all for a purpose. I mean, it's to glorify God. So it's very important that we stay, let me rephrase that. So it's very important to come to Christ. And if you're not with Jesus Christ, if you don't believe him, then it makes it really hard for you to battle all the stuff that's going on, because there is a battle. Not just, I mean, everybody is trying to get into your head, put a little section of your heart, you know, evil in a section of your heart. So the media is trying to do all these things. I was trying to find this picture on the internet, and I couldn't. I was trying to find a picture where there was a fish surrounded by like 50 lures. I just Googled for like half hour. I couldn't find anything. I guess fish must fall prey pretty easy, or, you know, just bite whatever they see. But okay, anyways, so imagine that. There's all kinds of different hooks out there, so it's important that, you know, it's hard for you to not bite on something if you don't know God's word. And if you're an unbeliever, you know, again, I encourage you to come to Christ, because Jesus Christ offers something that's amazing. He has sacrificed himself on the cross because he loves us, he cares for us, and he died for our sins. When you accept Jesus Christ, no matter what you did before, what sin you committed, what habits you're addicted to, you are forgiven. That sin is transferred from you onto Christ. And now you're ready to receive God's abounding grace. So if you're an unbeliever, I encourage that you would talk to somebody after church. We're gonna have people up front who can pray with you, or who can give you more information if you're interested in. Any questions?